Well, it is good to see some visitors with us this morning, and I met a couple of new people this morning. It was nice to do, and also some visitors that we've seen before and some that we know. So I'd like to welcome you all here this morning. Also like to say Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers, stepmothers, grandmothers. It is a day when I know that there are some who find it difficult to celebrate because of different reasons, but at the same time, it's a day that it's good to remember those who gave us life and, in most cases, gave us some of the very, very fundamental lessons about what it means to live life and how to live it well. And so, thank you to you mothers out there this morning for all that you do for your children, and know that even though we don't often appreciate or say it, we appreciate you much more than is shown. So, happy Mother's Day. There are gifts for those of you who are mothers or stepmothers, grandmothers out there in the foyer this morning, and we would encourage you when you're exiting this morning to feel free to take one of those lovely, pretty colored bags out there, and know that we want to encourage you in your faith. So, for those of you who don't worship with us regularly, we're working through the pages of the Bible. We're working through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we're doing that because the Bible isn't just a collection of random events that have been put together, but it's a story from beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in the beginning until the end of Revelation chapter 22, when John says, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's a story about God's great love and God's great mercy and grace. It's a story of the creation that God has given us. It's a story of how we, as human beings, have marred that creation and the extent to which God has gone and is going to redeem mankind and to recreate the earth that He created. It's a story of God's love and mercy. And this morning we have made it to the book of Judges. We're a third week that we're spending in the book of Judges this morning, and we'll be in Judges chapter 6. If you'd like to turn there with us, I have to admit that there are times in life when I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't want to do it. I have a feeling that you fit into that same category. There are times in life when you know what God is asking you to do and you just don't want to do it. Now, I'm not talking about the times in life when the lawn needs mowed or the oil in your car needs changed or even going to bed at night when you know what you're supposed to do and you just don't want to do it. I'm not talking about those things. I'm rather talking about those things that we need to do because we know that they are the right thing to do, that they are even the appropriate thing to do, but we don't want to do them. In those situations, I know for myself, I find it easier to do the things that I normally would want to put off than to do the things I know I should do. A case in point. Several months ago, I made a comment that was meant for just one person, and I didn't realize that I had made it in a very public fashion. In fact, I didn't realize my mistake for several hours, and when it came to my attention, I knew what I needed to do. I knew I needed to reach out to the person that I had made the comment about or to accidentally, and to change, if at all possible, the context of the situation, because the comment was made in one context, and in that context it had a a meaning that went beyond just the words that were spoken. The problem was the person who was reading the comment on the other end had no clue what the context was. They didn't understand the backstory behind the comment, and it was a very hurtful statement read without the context. And so my natural inclination was to find all kinds of other things to do. I knew the right thing to do was to reach out and to apologize and to reach out and try to help the person understand where I was coming from, but I really didn't feel like it. I really didn't want to have to make that contact. Now, here's the thing. I kept hoping in the situation that something else would happen, like the return of Jesus. That would just make everything okay. But it didn't happen. Now, I'm sure that none of the rest of you have ever made a mistake like that, and so you don't understand where I'm coming from, but I know we all make those kinds of mistakes. We all have situations where we know what we're supposed to do, and we just don't want to do them. And so we stall, or we try to talk God out of what He has asked us to do. We try to find another solution to the situation besides what we know is supposed to happen. And in the book of Judges this morning, that's where we find a man named Gideon. Gideon is at that point of knowing what God has asked him to do. He has heard the call of God, but he would prefer not to go. He knows what God is asking. He would just rather not do it. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Judges. I almost said Joshua. I just can't get past Joshua. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning with the 36th verse, it says, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as I have promised, look, I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you have saved Israel by my hand, as you have said." And this is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Gideon doesn't want to go. And I'm pretty sure that we have all been in that situation. We've all been there where God has asked us to do something we don't want to do. Now for Gideon, his reaction to what God has asked him to do begins with trying to distract God. He's trying here to distract God. Because if you read the rest of the account of Gideon, what you come to see is that Gideon already knows what God wants. Gideon already knows what God wants and knows how he's supposed to go about carrying out the will of God. He knows where he's supposed to go. He knows what he's supposed to do. Gideon knows what God wants. And I'm pretty sure that most of us know what God wants from us. Now, I'll admit, there are times when God has a specific purpose or a specific plan that He wants us to carry out that we don't always know all of the details. We don't always know the timing. We don't always know the specific situation, but we know what God wants us to do. But beyond that, I know that God has a more general will, that God has this plan and this purpose for everyone who's called His child. That God has a plan in place for all of His children and things that He wants them to do. And each one of us, He has things that He wants us to do. And we can look through the pages of Scripture, and if you've been in church long, you've heard me quote probably a dozen times this year alone. I don't know how many weeks we are into the year, but probably a dozen times already, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, or at least part of it. Jesus says, and it says, "And Jesus came to His disciples and said, 'All authority has been given in heaven and on earth to Me. Go therefore and make disciples, and I am with you always,'" or "make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even until the very end of the age." You see, Jesus has this desire for each one of us, and that is, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, all of us have been called to go out into the world, to go out from the place we live, to go out to the places that we work, to the places we eat, to the people that we hang around with, to the places that we go for entertainment, and we are to be witnesses. We are to be disciples who are making disciples. We are to be living out the faith in such a way that people are interested in what we have. We're to be sharing the story of Jesus Christ in ways that are unique to us, with people that we interact with and that we relate with on a regular basis, so that we are making disciples. You see, it's not an extra that's given to some people who are called to public ministry. It's not a task that's given to some super Christians who have the gift of evangelism. It is what Jesus said is the responsibility of each and every one of us. As a child of God, we're to make disciples. But there are other things that fall within the line of the will of God for all people. One of those comes in, actually I'm going to look at two different ones from the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, as the Apostle Peter is closing his words for the second time to the church, he says this, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You see, here's one of the things that is part of the will of God. The will of God, the general will of God, is that everybody would hear the message and everybody would respond positively to the message. Now, we know from reading the pages of Scripture that God knows that isn't going to happen. God knows that there will be many people who reject Him, many people who do not accept the message of salvation that's offered through the blood of Jesus Christ. But God's desire for all people, if you are sitting here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have never submitted your life to Him and said, I die to myself so that I can live for you. If you've never said, I give up my right to rule my own life and I choose you to be the Lord and the master of my life to God, to Jesus Christ, then His will for you this morning is that you would seriously consider the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, and that you would yield and submit to Him. Because while we think that life is best the way we want to live it, one of the things that Scripture says is that God knows how we were created, and He wants something better for us than the best we can give to ourselves. And the only way to get that is through Jesus Christ. And so part of God's will is that everybody would come to Him. And there are people maybe sitting here this morning who've heard that message before and know that what God wants them to do is to make that commitment. You know what God wants and you have been fighting it. You've been putting it off. You've been finding excuses. But then Peter goes on and he says this. He says, beginning with verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done on it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You are to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So the will for God, for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, is twofold from what Peter says here to us. He says, one, that we are to live holy and godly lives. That we are to look at the pages of Scripture and see how it is that God calls us to live. We're to look at the pages of Scripture and see what it is that Jesus did when He lived on this earth among us as one of us. That we are to look to the revelations of God that He has given us throughout the pages of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. And as we see those, we are to say, how is God holy? How is God set apart? How is God different? In a way that we can live like He is. And we are to emulate, we are to be holy as God is holy. You see, we're to live lives that are different than the world. We are to live holy, set apart lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to live in eager anticipation. Eager anticipation of the fact that one day Jesus is coming again. One day the heavens and the earth will be remade. They will be cleansed from sin and the effects of sin, and then God will recreate them as He created them in the beginning, and they will be perfect. And we will dwell on this earth once it has been reformed in our new bodies as followers of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to eagerly look forward to that. Kind of like a kid as they know Christmas is coming. That's how we're supposed to live. As adults, your attitude should be, it's coming. And I know it's going to be great. I don't know what's inside of that box that God is going to give us as a gift exactly. But I know it's going to be great. And every day we should be more eager for the return of Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to live that way. Those are the things that we know. We know that we as followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to live that way. And Gideon in our story this morning, Gideon knew the way he was supposed to behave. He knew what he was supposed to do. In fact, if you have time, go back and read the story this morning. And if you get there, you get before even where we are. If you read verse 14 and then you read verses 24 and 25, what you find out, it isn't just that Gideon knows what God wants of him. Gideon has already heard the whole thing, and he has already carried out part of it. Because out back of Gideon's dad's house was a shrine to Baal with an Asherah pole right next to it, where the people of his community were worshiping the Canaanite god Baal and his compatriot Asherah. They were saying, we don't trust God, we don't believe that Yahweh has everything that we need, and so they were worshiping this Baal and this Asherah. And God had sent him as part of His instructions to go and to tear down the Baal and to cut down the Asherah and to burn them and to sacrifice a bull. And Gideon has already done this by the time he comes back to God and says, you know what? I'm not sure I want to do this, God. Let's reconsider what's going on here. And so Gideon comes up with this unusual request. This unusual request. He says, okay, God, I want to know for sure. I want to know for sure what it is that You want me to do. And so I'm going to use this this doormat that I have. We call it a fleece. It's a It was either like a blanket or like I said, like a doormat of some kind. Something that would normally, if the grass got wet, if you put it outside, the grass got wet overnight, it would be wet as well. And Gideon says, you know what, I got this strange test, God. Let's see if you're powerful enough to do what I want you to do, for one, and two, I want to confirm what I already know. And so twice he asks God to do something different with this fleece than what would be normal. The first night he says, let it be wet and everything else dry. Now, maybe Gideon had some friends who likes to play tricks on him, and so he thought, well, they just came in the night and doused my fleece with water. I had some of those friends in college. You know, you probably did too if you went to college, some people that would do all kinds of goofy things. And so the first night, Gideon says, well, maybe that wasn't God, maybe that was just my buddies. So now I'm going to ask God to do it again, but this time we're going to swap, and this time my buddies can't make all of the ground around my house wet, so I'm going to ask God to make them wet and leave the fleece dry. And so he goes out the first night, after the first night, and he wrings. This isn't just damp. He doesn't just feel it and it's a little damp. He wrings out a bowl full of water. You know, and so you know that there is quite a little bit of water that has accumulated in this fleece. Well, the next night he goes out, or after the next night he goes out, and the fleece is dry. Now see, I have looked at this story before, and I've preached this story at least once, and here's what I know. I've preached it wrong. We as preachers make mistakes, just so you know. Because sometimes we don't like what we read. Or sometimes we just don't read it correctly, and we get misled too. And I don't know how many times I've looked at this and believed that Gideon was doing something good, trying to get an answer from God to figure out what God wanted. But that's not what Gideon is doing. Gideon's unusual request is trying to get God off of the track, trying to get God to change his mind, trying to get God to come up with a different plan for what he's asking, because Gideon doesn't want to go. It's kind of like my doctor put it a couple weeks ago. I had to go see my doctor trying to get some tests run, and the doctor had put in the request, and the insurance company says, we're not sure. We think you need this test. Let's have you visit the doctor again and let him ask you some more questions. And my doctor said, the insurance company is asking you for more because they're trying to get you to just give up and forget about it. Well, that's what Gideon is doing with God. He's trying to ask enough questions that he hopes that God will give up and just forget about it. Thinking, well, I've asked Gideon and he doesn't want to go, so I'll just leave Gideon alone and I'll go find somebody else. Well, that's not what God does with Gideon. You see, as I looked at this story and considered this, I began also to think about, why is it we don't want to go? Why didn't Gideon want to go? Why don't we want to go? Because you can see that in the account. Why it is that Gideon doesn't want to go. And here's the thing. I think Gideon was scared. I think Gideon had dealt enough with the foreign army that was oppressing the people of Israel for long enough that Gideon says, I'm just scared. I don't want to go. God, I was willing to tear down the Baal and the Asherah and to deal with my family and my neighbors. Wasn't that enough? Wasn't it enough, God, that I did that little part of everything that you asked and got that behind me? Now, I don't want to go do the rest of this, God. It's too scary. It's too big. It's just not safe. And I think a lot of times we look at the things that God asks us to do and we like Gideon, we say it's just not safe, God. That wouldn't be a safe place for me to go. That wouldn't be a safe thing for me to do. But you know, God isn't always concerned about our safety. God is more concerned with our obedience than He is our safety. we're concerned about our own safety, but God is concerned about our obedience. You know, if God was concerned about people's safety, you know what? None of us would be saved, because Jesus wouldn't have come to die on the cross, because that wasn't a safe thing to do. It wasn't a safe thing for Jesus to come and to live as one of us. Jesus came anyway. You see, we might be scared, but here's the promise. Jesus said, I will be with you always. It may not be safe, but I'll be with you through it all. I mean, you look at the original 12 disciples, and except for Judas, who hung himself, Scripture tells us that, well, not Scripture, but extra-biblical sources, except for James, the brother of John, which tells us that he was beheaded. Extra-biblical sources tell us that the rest of them died, except for the Apostle John, the rest of them died some pretty awful deaths at the hands of their enemies. It wasn't safe. Following Jesus isn't a promise that we'll be safe. And sometimes we might be scared to do what God asks us to do. Comfort. Sometimes we're not obedient because we like comfort. We like the things the way they are, and so I just don't want to rock the boat. I've had that friendship for so long. I've known those people for so many years. I'm neighbors, and we don't really talk, but I don't want to make them dislike me. I don't want to start a fight. Well, I have to work with them for another 7 years before I can retire. God, I just want to be comfortable. And we don't want to rock the boat. And so we don't do what God asks because comfort is better than obedience in our minds, I guess. Well, sometimes we're like Jonah and we just don't like what God is asking us to do. God is asking us to do something and we're like, God, I know what will happen if I do this, and I just don't like that outcome, so I won't do it. God, they don't deserve forgiveness. God, they don't deserve the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ after what they've done. I won't forgive them. I won't tell them about your love. I just won't do it because I don't like what you're asking me to do. Or God, I won't go there because I don't like those people. They don't look like me, they don't talk like me, they don't eat like me, and they don't smell like me. I won't do it. But God's asking, and we are like Jonah. We want to go the other direction. Or sometimes we act like Moses and we say, I'm not qualified. God, I'm not qualified to do that. I don't have the degree. I don't have the education. I don't have the background. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the finances. God, I can't do that. And we forget who it is we're talking to, the God who created our mouths, our bodies, our hands, our feet, who is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who knows the weather, who knows the time of day at every place and hears everybody around the world all at once. We don't think we're able, but we forget that we serve the God who is more than able, who is more than capable to do anything more than anything we could ever ask or imagine. You see, we serve the God who supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And I don't feel qualified? You're right. I'm not qualified. But God uses us anyway. And God qualifies us to do what He asks us to do. But here's the thing. Gideon is trying to distract God. Gideon is trying to get God to forget about what it is He's asked him to do. And God turns to Gideon and says, nope, pay attention. because you're going. And so God does what Gideon asked. The first night the fleece is wet, the second night the fleece is dry, and Gideon can't escape, and God gets his attention. And here's what I know, is that God gets our attention in some undeniable ways. God gets our attention in some ways that we know what God is saying, and there is nothing we can do. For Gideon, it was the wet fleece, and it was the dry ground, and if you keep reading the story of Gideon to the end, you find out that God takes it one step farther. After Gideon is partially obedient, God says to Gideon, okay, if you still want to know for certain, go down to the outskirts of the camp, of the enemy camp tonight, and you will know for sure. And Gideon walks down to the camp and stands just outside of the camp, and there's two of the guards of the enemy army standing there having a conversation. And one of them says, I had this dream about this loaf of bread blowing through our camp. And the other one says, oh, I can tell you what that dream means. It's none other than Gideon and the army of God coming through and destroying our army. And God was very clear. And God was very specific with Gideon, and it was undeniable. Now, I'm not going to tell you that God is going to speak to you, or God is going to give somebody else a dream that tells you what you're supposed to do for God, because I'm not sure that God needs to do that most of the time. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we know what God wants from us. Make disciples. Make disciples. Live a holy and godly life and bring as many people to faith as you can. That's what God wants from us. And if you haven't heard it before, I promise you, within the next year, you will hear me say again that your job is to make disciples. If you come back enough times, you'll hear me say again that your job is to make disciples, and that your life is to be lived holy and blameless before the world around us, that we're to live differently. But I also know that there are some times that God puts us in some very specific circumstances, that there are some very certain things before us where we don't have to question. We hear the prompting of the Spirit within us. We see something, we hear something, and we know that we're supposed to act in a certain way. Where we cannot deny that we look at a situation and know what God wants, and it lines up with Scripture. The promptings within us line up with Scripture. The things that we're hearing line up with Scripture. Now, I have to be very careful, because I've heard people say things that I know aren't from God, and they try to claim that they're doing what God asks. God doesn't want you to divorce your spouse and marry someone new. That's never His will. God doesn't want you to do a lot of other things, but there are some things that He does. And if the things that you feel that you know God's calling you to do line up with the pages of Scripture, line up with the holiness of God, line up with the plan and the program that God has before you, then maybe that's what you're called to do. And maybe you can ask someone else with some scriptural background for some wisdom and advice, but we know, and it becomes undeniable. We often don't have to ask, what is the will of God? We have to ask, am I going to be obedient? Another thing is that when God gets our attention, often the things that He's asking us to do are things that we can't do without Him. We can do part of it, we can do a certain amount of it on our own, but we can't do it without God. If God isn't in it, we won't be successful. Now, there are a lot of times we push things that we think are God's will because we want to do them, and we work really hard, and they seem to be successful for a while, but you have to ask yourself, is it really being successful? And what I know is a lot of things that God asks us to do will only be successful if He's involved. And we have two choices. We have two choices. Gideon had two choices. We have two choices. There aren't three, there aren't four, there are two. There are two choices that we can make, and Gideon had to make one of the two choices. We can disobey. We can disobey. We have the opportunity, we have the ability to hear what God is asking us to do and to plant our feet and turn and go the other direction and say, I'm not doing it. And God will generally find somebody else to do what He's asked us to do. He'll find somebody else to go. The problem is that if He does, we're going to face punishment as a disobedient child would. While Scripture promises that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it also says that God chastises those He loves. And if we're going to be disobedient to God, we can expect that God is going to take out His rod of discipline and He is going to apply it to our lives. Because God is not interested in your comfort. He's not interested in your safety. He's not interested in what you want. He's not interested in what you're qualified to be. He's interested in who He's making you. And part of what He's asking you to do is forming you to be the person that He wants you to be. And if you refuse to be obedient, well, then He's going to have to use the measure of punishment to mold you and to shape you into the person that you need to be. The quicker that you learn to be obedient and learn that God wants the best for you, the easier your life will be. I hope my kids learned that early, because I think they did. I hope they did, because I don't seem to punish them that often anymore. I hope that's because they haven't learned to manipulate me. I hope it's because they've learned that obedience is the way to go. That generally if I ask them to do something, it's because I'm trying to help them to grow and to mature. And God does the same with us. The other option that we have is the option of obedience. We can do what God has asked us to do. And here's what I want to tell you, is that if God is asking you to do something, God will enable you to do it. It doesn't always mean that He's going to give you everything that you think you need to carry out God's plan. I mean, after all, you look at the story that comes before this one with Gideon. You look at the story of Gideon. And what does God do? God says to Gideon, Gideon, your army is too big. Look at your army and you stand before them and say, okay, any of you who are scared, go home. And most of Gideon's army turns and goes home. And next, God says, okay, Gideon, I'm going to narrow it down some more. Here's what I want you to do. You go down and you watch how your men drink at the next rest break. And the ones that were the least prepared, the ones who got down, knelt down, and bent into the water and looked at the water instead of up and around them, God says, okay, those guys, those are the ones you take with you. You take the least prepared guys and you're going to go fight the battle. And there were 300 of them. It's like one to several hundred Israelites to the enemy. And God says, now we're ready. You see, we try to do things in our own strength, but God says, no, let me show you my strength. Let me show you what I can do. You know, often we in our individualistic society, we want to look at the spiritual gifts and say, what spiritual gift do I have? But one of the things that I've read in the last couple of years as I've studied is the work by Dr. Jack Cottrell, former professor of theology at Cincinnati Christian University. And one of the things he wrote and one of the things he said was, often we want to know the answers to what is my spiritual gift, but actually it's God enables us in the situation. God gifts us in a situation to carry out what we need to do in that situation. It's not that we have a spiritual gift necessarily that goes with us from the beginning of our Christian walk until the day we die, but it's that God enables us in a certain situation with the ability to do something that we otherwise wouldn't be able to do, to carry out His task. He empowers us in the moment of need to do what He's asked us to do. If we're obedient, God will enable us. And sometimes the way that God enables us to do things aren't the ones we've thought of. You know, I have to wonder with Moses, if God hadn't already prepared Aaron and God was already going to use Aaron. And if Moses just would have gone along, Aaron would have been there anyway. And God still would have used him. Because God knew what Moses needed. Sometimes I think that we get so caught up in what we can do and what we think we have the power to do that we fail to see what God is already doing and what He can do. You see, as I've said, I've read this passage a number of times and I've studied it and I've taught it, and until recently, if I would have preached this passage of Scripture, I would have commended Gideon for his use of the fleece, and I'd have told you that if you want to know the will of God for your life, you find a fleece and you lay it out before God. But the last few years as I've studied this, and what I've come to understand is that Gideon isn't the great example of how to find out the will of God. Gideon is rather an example of how far the people are falling from God when he won't do what God has asked him to do, and rather tries to find a way around it. And it serves as a reminder to us that we too sometimes try to manipulate God. We try to get God to change His mind. We try to get God to change His plans to keep from doing what He's asked us to do. But here's what I know. That it never works. It never works to try to manipulate God. You can try all you want and it doesn't work. It didn't work for Gideon. He ended up going. It didn't work for Moses. He ended up going. Doesn't work for Jonah. Doesn't work for David. Didn't work for Saul, King Saul. It didn't work for Saul, who became Paul. Didn't work for Peter. And it won't work for you. You can try to manipulate God. You can try to change His plans and change His ways. But if it didn't work for Jesus, I don't think it's going to work for you. And I don't think it's going to work for me. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we looked at 2 Peter that says that His desire is that all people come to salvation. We're going to give you that opportunity this morning. We're going to sing one more song, and if you need to begin a conversation, if you need to begin a life with Jesus Christ, we'd love to celebrate that with you or love to begin that conversation. You can come forward as we sing, or you can catch me after service and we can begin a conversation. But this morning, there's many of us who I know have given our lives to Jesus Christ, who claim to be followers, and the question is, will you be obedient? Will you give up trying like Gideon to persuade God or to distract God? And will you just be obedient? Because obedience is what He asks of you and of me. Let's stand together this morning as we sing together. Thank you.